Tonight we are in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, finishing the book of Revelation and finishing our survey through the Bible that we began many years ago, just reading through. Next week we'll be in framework book again. I said that last time, but we didn't get through it. I may have to rephrase that again. But we'll be in the framework book next week, going through the last section, which is theology, going through different areas of theology to finish up this time through the framework book. But in Revelation chapter 21, what we're going to see here, and of course you've got to put this in perspective of what's in the text, and you don't want to read too much into it and get your own creativity, but we've got it's the eternal state. We've gone through the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. There's a time where the nations continue to expand. Jesus was, in a sense, ruling as emperor. That's what we just finished in chapter 20. Satan had been locked up, but then Satan was released, and some of the nations people that had been born during that millennium, that thousand-year time, they hadn't made a decision, or they were just allowed to live in the earth. Now, Satan came out, deceived them, and they rebelled against the Lord, against the people of God, against the city of God again. Fire came out of heaven, consumed them. They went into the great white throne judgment where death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Hades was emptied out. Everyone was judged and is put in the lake of fire. Now we have a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever that means, if the present earth is just going to be burned up and then like the flood wiped it out and then replenished from there, rebuilt, or if it's actually going to just disappear altogether and a new heaven and earth are going to be created. Now, when it says heaven and earth, you don't have to think universe. You can think the earth and its atmosphere. That's a safe way to look at it. So what I'm going to do is, as I read through this, you can think that possibly the entire universe has been dissolved and has now been rebuilt. Or it could be that this earth right here that Jesus was ruling and reigning on is going to have gone through, again, a transformation for this eternal state. Because what's going to come down now is going to be the city of God, which is described as being basically a cube, or it could be some kind of a pyramid that is going to be coming down. It's going to be completely square, or a cube. It's going to be 1,400 miles, or 1,000, it's, give me the measurements here, 1,400 miles cubed, and it's going to be a city that's going to come down and set on the earth. Now, again, I've done this before, and I didn't bring a map for this at all, but if you think of something sitting down from, you know, one corner is in Florida, this corner would be up, you know, by, you know, up in the, you know, Maine or something like this, extending over in towards, however it goes from Florida over into, you know, say Texas or something, up into, you know, the Midwest or something like that. You can figure that out. But that's how much space it would take up on the earth. And so we're going to be talking about two things. We're going to be talking about the earth, and then we're going to be talking about this holy city, which appears to be heaven itself, because it's going to say the dwelling of God is now with man, which is interesting because God is going to come and dwell with man beyond the earth. So then in a sense that could be heaven, and it is heaven because God is there. In another sense, it's going to be made up of the gates are the nations of Israel. The foundation stones are going to be the apostles. And some would see this as being the people of God, the saints. Some would say the church. But it's, in a sense, it's God there because people are going to be living in it. It's going to have walls. And then there's going to be nations. And the nations are going to be outside living and producing, doing the things they do. And it's going to be a home of righteousness forever and ever here on the earth. So again, it's not everybody's going to live in this city, apparently. It seems like nations are going to be out moving about. but certain things will be brought in. There'll be trade brought to be a. There'll be no Sabbath. There's no temple because the Lord is the temple. The Lord is the light of this city. There's no night in this city. Now, does that mean there's no night at all on the earth? In other words, is it always daytime? Definitely in this city, it's always daytime. If the earth continues in its rotation, there may be the evening and morning continue rotation. But again, the nations are out here, and they're free to come in and out and trade. The gates are never closed. Business is going nonstop. A time of great production. It's wherever in our world today, wherever we've got lack or there's not enough for everybody, in here, there's more than enough for everybody. It's just continuous production. Now, with that being said, that's me giving you a definition of what we're about to read. Please feel free to adjust what I've said right here and take these things into consideration. Then at the end of halfway through chapter 22, the book is closed. We're done writing. Now it's just John closing it down and the Lord making a few announcements and stuff. But the vision is over. Now we're just kind of closing it down. And it's going to end with a great, great comment. It said other places in the prophets, let those who are wicked continue to be wicked. Let those who are vile continue to be vile. In other words, after you've heard this, I mean, it's clear in this book. There is a point where God has given all that He's going to give. He's sent His Son. He's sent His Spirit. He's proclaimed His message. He's demonstrated His faithfulness. You've experienced the wickedness of evil and the destruction of death. You've experienced the goodness of life. Now, that's it. This is the revelation. What if they don't repent? Let them continue to be wicked. It's like there's going to be some people that are going to be here. There's going to be some people that are in the lake of fire. Well, what do we do about those people in the lake of fire? Let them go. What can we do to? It's like there's a place where even the church needs to hear this today. There's a place where we stop. We've proclaimed the truth. They don't want the truth. Oh, well, then maybe they'd like some kind of a basketball league. Maybe they'd like to have some kind of community outreach, or maybe we would give them food. It's like, no, we're here to give you the truth. Do you want Jesus Christ? Not really. We'd rather have, well then, go your way. This is what we're offering. And so oftentimes churches, they try to hide this somehow. It's like they get you busy coming in, doing all this, and they're trying to get you, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, guess what? We've also got a Bible. And they kind of sneak it in somehow. It's like, what? This is what we're offering. All this other stuff is just distraction. And people then they think, well, I'll just sit through all the church activities, and then sometimes they'll bring a Bible out and they'll pray. I can put up with that as long as they get all these things. In here, it's very clear. It's like let them continue, you know, whatever they're going to do. But anyway, here, see if you can see these things. Chapter 21 and 22, Revelation. Chapter 21. We've just finished the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. We've had Satan's final rebellion in chapter 20. And then the great white throne judgment, and everything is now that has been vile, that is wicked, that is rebellious, has been put in the lake of fire. From the beast and the false prophet to Satan to all those who have died and not accepted the truth, to hell and Hades itself, death and Hades itself are thrown in the lake of fire. Now, chapter 21. Then, John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now there you have it. New heaven, new earth. The first heaven and earth have passed away. Now does that mean their condition has passed away and then it's been rebuilt like the flood? Or it means the whole universe is dissolved and there's been a new universe created? Again, I've been on both sides of that discussion. Right now I'm thinking this has been refurbished, and God is now, because you're going to say God is now dwelling with men. This is where men dwell. Keep in mind, but you do it the way. It says, and there is no longer any sea. And the reason for the sea, if you think about the sea today, the sea, besides being beautiful in a way of transportation, basically it's the filter system. It works out all the impurities. All the trash, all the garbage ends up in the sea where it's salty, it purifies it, the water evaporates and comes back down and rains fresh water, runs down the mountains, in through the land, waters the fields, back into the rivers, and flushes everything out back into the seas where it's filtered. It's a big cycling system to get rid of the impurities, the filth of the earth. Now, in this case right here, There's no longer any sea, which all of a sudden that makes sense. Why? There's no longer any filth. There's no longer any pollution. There's no longer anything wrong. The system is working perfectly balanced. And so there's no longer any sea. Now, that's one way of looking at it. Sea can also refer to the nations and the chaos. And in you go back to the early days, even you go to back to Mesopotamia and the Chaldean, the ancient writings, they always talked about the monster of the sea being conquered and everything's tamed and brought under and so that man can live on the earth. And so there's always been this, the sea has always been an indication of chaos. And so maybe it's a figurative form there too, that there's no longer any chaos. But either way, there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, and that's what we're talking about right here, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So it's the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Most likely, when you talk about New Jerusalem, it's the heavenly city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, is heaven itself. So this would appear to be heaven coming down. It's God's place coming down to dwell with men. He goes on and says, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed. Now right there, when you throw the word bride in there, oh, this must be the church, because she's the bride of Christ, okay? Don't lose that idea, but we don't need to say this is prepared like a bride. Not every time they say the word bride in the Bible, does it refer to the church. A lot of times it refers to Israel, sometimes it refers to a bride. It doesn't have to be the church, but consider that. The word prepared is kind of a key. It is indicating that it's been prepared and has been standing by. It is just like a bride. It's she's prepared. She's standing by waiting for the organ to begin playing, the doors to be opened. She's waiting for the ceremony to begin. This has been prepared. Now, it doesn't mean it's just dressed for this occasion, but it's been waiting, dressed for this occasion of coming down. Now, it also says, as a bride beautifully dressed. The word beautifully dressed is literally, it's having been adorned. It's the perfect passive form of the word cosmeo, or where we get the word cosmos. Today we use the word cosmos to refer to the world. In fact, cosmos oftentimes is translated world. It's the organized system of the world today that's in rebellion towards God. This now is prepared, standing by another cosmos, but this cosmos is the home of God. It's another system. Right now we're living in, basically, this is, we can talk all about, we're living in Satan's cosmos. It's God's earth, God's in control, but it's been organized in rebellion. Everything about this system, we read this in Ephesians, is in rebellion towards God and is rebellion towards against His Son, the coming King. This now is prepared, is cosmos, beautifully, as a bride coming down. So that's what we see right here, this word prepared, as a bride, beautifully dressed. Prepared, standing by, as a bride, a system for her husband. And her husband, of course, you could say it's Jesus, or it's just this system that's coming down that's been prepared as a bride would be for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now again, the throne could be Jesus speaking, it could be God the Father speaking. A lot of times in Revelation, it's the Father's on the throne, and as soon as you turn away and look back, it's the Son on the throne. And so it's not always absolute Father and Son. They are theologically separate, but a lot of times in this discussion here, the Son is on the throne, the Father's on the throne. Here we've got a voice coming from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. Now God's dwelling is going to be with men in their dwelling. In other words, heaven is going to come to earth. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is basically, this is what's happening right here. This is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an eschatological prayer praying for this day. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He'll live with them. They'll be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order or the old cosmos of things has passed away. This is the new cosmos. This is the new order. This is the new arrangement. Again, cosmos is where we get our word cosmetics, which we get, makeup. You organize, you arrange your face. The old arrangement has passed away. The new arrangement has come. And in this new arrangement, there's no death. He who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, the very fact, I am making everything new, that is going to happen. Write it down. It's like it's like an emphasis, it's an exclamation point. I am going to do this. I am making everything new. Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, now again, think about that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All this stuff in the middle was just interference for me going from point A to point B. I'm here and I'm going here. All this stuff in between, and you lived in this time between, is all just mere interference as I'm moving from this point to this point in eternity. Satan was there for a period of time. He was there with his cosmos. He was there interfering with the world. But I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. All this other stuff was just interference of me getting from one point to the other. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. In other words, right here, whatever, if you're thirsty, if you have any desire, I am going to fulfill that. It's free. You can drink freely the water of life, drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And we go back to John writing about overcoming in the book of 1 John. The overcoming is the faith. Who is that overcomes? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's John referring to what overcomes the world? Only our faith. Who overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. If you believe in Jesus, if you stand in this cosmos today, in this arrangement today of death and sin and Satan's plans, and you stand in this cosmos with faith in Jesus Christ, confessing that Jesus Christ is the soon coming King, waiting for this day, you will inherit this. If you get in the midst of today's cosmos, today's arrangement, and sell out to the cosmos, you will not partake of this. You've sold out. You're choosing which cosmos you want to be part of. Today's, which is already passing away, or the one that is coming. If you're waiting for the one that is coming, you're going to have to turn away from the one that's here today. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, we'll look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. These are people who try to manipulate or compromise with today's world system for their own advantage. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What is the second death? The fiery lake of the burning, the hell, the Gehenna, or the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's where Satan was thrown, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, death and Hades, all those at the great white throne judgment were thrown in there. That is now the second death. For one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, now that's interesting, one of the angels who had one of the bowls that stepped out of heaven with one of the bowls and poured it out on the kingdom of the beast at the end is now speaking again. He's got a second part in this play, which is kind of interesting. I'm not sure of the connection there. It may just be random, but John writes it down. It seems like there should be some connection there. But he helped judge, and it was during that time, right before that time, that John was shown the woman riding the beast, the religious system riding this world system, trying to portray or trying to compromise. Now he's going to be shown by this angel another one. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls for the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now that ties back into here. Now again, we saw this as being heaven coming down. Now he says, I'm going to show you the bride prepared. And now, is this the bride or is the bride within that? And remember, John is taken away and taken to a wilderness and shown the woman riding the beast. Now John is going to be shown the bride of Christ those who made themselves ready to be with Christ. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now this mountain great and high may just be a reference, a figure of speech, or just like he carried him away into a desert, this right here, this mountain may be Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem that is now lifted high because it's the highest of the mountains at that time. So this new Jerusalem may be coming to the old Jerusalem on earth, potentially. Nonetheless, he's on a high mountain. This is where the city's going to come to. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. So this city right here that's coming down, this with the people of God, the prepared for Jesus Christ, His bride, His people, His church, is being described now as a city with 12 gates and very high walls. And with 12 angels at the gates. Now, I'm not sure if that means one angel at each gate or 12 angels at each gate, which makes 144 angels guarding the city. And with 12 angels at the gates, on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So now, on the 12 gates on this, there's three on each side, there the names are, the gates are, like today on the north side of Jerusalem, you've got the Damascus Gate. On the west side, you've got the Joppa Gate. These are called the Issachar Gate, the Nephilim Gate, Nephilim Gate, the Gate of Judah, the Gate of Dan, whatever. The names of the tribes are on there. These are the three gates. There are three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Again, I'm thinking this is a real place. This is actually, these are not all figures of speech. What does it mean? It's describing this future event and the physical identity of what it's going to look like. Again, there is symbolism in it, but it's still a real place. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. So it's going to have a very high wall. We're going to talk about it here in a moment. A very high wall. But on that wall, the wall is so high that it's got just one foundation. It's got 12 foundation laid on it to hold this wall up. Again, notice there's a wall on this city. What are walls for? I mean, walls typically have been built for protection. Walls are not necessarily the most decorative thing, although they can be very beautiful. I always like seeing walls of the ancient cities and things. They're interesting. But if you're going to decorate your yard, decorate your city, maybe you're not going to put a wall around. So nonetheless, there's a wall around this. Interesting. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, these are the 12 apostles. Now, Judas is probably not one of them. Who's the 12th one? Paul, maybe? I mean, maybe Thaddeus, the one that was chosen. It doesn't mean these guys are the foundations. It means their names are written on the foundations, just like the gates. So we're identifying the gates with Israel, the foundation of which is holding up a wall around this, as with the New Testament. So you got both the foundation of the Old Testament, the foundation of the New Testament being part of this, which means this is probably, again, unless you're going to go reform and think everybody who's ever been a believer is part of the church, I think it's very distinct that you have people, you have believers, you have the Jewish nation, but you also have those of the church age. That's, again, another discussion. But nonetheless, I think this is more than just the church because you've got Israel involved in it. It involves the people, the believers. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. So it's going to measure the city, it's going to measure the gates, it's going to measure the walls. The city was laid out like a square, right here, as long as it was wide. So that means how long and wide it is. Just talking about the base. It could still be, you know, just a, it doesn't have to be a cube. But then it goes on and says, he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadii, and you can do your translation, your footnotes tell you right there, that figures into 1,400 feet. Excuse me. Not 1,400 feet, 1,400 miles. Did I say feet earlier? I said miles, okay. 12,000 stadii in length, and is measured wide and high, and as wide and high as it is long. So again, that gives it the cube. It's as tall as it is long and wide. He measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits thick. Now, again, if you check your footnotes down below, that's 200 feet. It's a wall that's 200 feet thick, or it could be, that could mean 200 feet high. And again, depends on how you, it's footnoted there probably for that. By man's measurement, which the angel is using. So that's, again, that's one of the reasons, 200 feet wide. We saw different places we've been, we've seen some wide walls, but 200 feet is two-thirds of a football field wide. That's a very wide wall. And thus, you are going to need 12 foundation stones, or the 12 apostles as a foundation holding it up. He measures wall 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is made, I was going to describe the wall. This now is a beautiful wall. I said earlier, use it for protection. But notice what this wall looks like. Again, I'll see if I pronounce all of these gems. Some of these stones we're not sure of, so they've done the best they can. The wall is made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now the gates are going to be themselves are a huge pearl, apparently. Because if you've seen these gates of ancients, especially if it's 200 feet high, how big is the gate? There are 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Again, when it says the great street of the city, that doesn't mean necessarily mean every street. I'm not going to take that away from it. It says the great street. There's always going to be the main street, the interstate running through that everything branches off, was made of pure gold like transparent glass. Now, that doesn't mean all of them are. It's just saying that that main one was. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Notice again, you've got God and the Lamb. They're the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Again, that doesn't say, again, if you go with this image right here, that's the city. Does not need the moon or the sun to shine on it because the Lord is there. Now, what about the rest of the earth? Again, we're not just, again, so far, are we just living out in space somewhere in this cube? Again, think about this cube. Again, I've done this before also. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But if it's 1,400 miles wide and long, and everybody's going to live in there, again, we haven't even mentioned the nations yet. They're still nations. That's a very high atmosphere. If you figure out how high our atmosphere is now, 1,400 miles, if you would put a layer or some kind of a floor or environment of some sort, every mile, you could have 1,400 layers, floors, with a one-mile atmosphere for each floor. Again, I'm just talking about if you're going to compress this thing. You could have your own, you're to the place where now there's room for people to have everybody in history could have their own ranch, inside that city, if you figure it out. You know, you got 1,400 floors. They're 1,400 miles square, and we're talking, taking up a third or a fourth of the United States, and you've got that reproduced across that whole thing. There's so much room there. It's not just going to be one massive, it could be, but there's going to be a lot of room in there. And we're not done talking, there's still the earth that it's sitting on. I don't want to push it too far, but this is going to be, this is something you don't want to miss. I did not see the temple there, the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city, it doesn't say the earth, it doesn't say creation, it says the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now we mention the nations will walk by that light. So is this light radiating out over the whole earth? Is the sun and moon still there along with this? The sun and moon can still be doing their thing. It's just there, you don't even see the light. But nonetheless, we've just mentioned now the nations. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So now you've got out here, as we talk about this, you've got nations, and now you've got kings who are over these nations, and the nations are going to have their own production, their own economic system. They're going to be bringing their stuff, their goods into there for trade. So some of these floors or some of this space within this is going to be commercial. It's going to be buying, selling, trading. It's going to be economics. It's a lot of things. Notice the kings from the nations who are not living in the city are going to bring their stuff into the city for trade. The kings of the nations, okay, verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut. There's no Sabbath. You think if anybody's going to have a Sabbath, it's going to be the Lord. But the Lord says, no, there's no Sabbath here. We're not going to shut the gates. It's 24/7. We're up and running. The economy's up and running. The stores are open all the time. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And we talk about the glory and honor. That means the best things they can produce are going to be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now notice right there, say, whoa, who's doing shameful and deceitful things? No, it's not saying there's people out here being shameful and deceitful. They come up and says, no, you've got to go back. You can't come in because you're shameful and deceitful. That's not what it's saying, I don't think. Because we're in a place of righteousness. The shameful and the deceitful have already been removed. And so it's going back and saying, the shameful and the deceitful will never be coming into the sea because they're already in the lake of fire. And there's nobody here being deceitful. You're coming in and going. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you're not even going to get here if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what happened? That was the last straw that threw them into the lake of burning sulfur. So again, that's not saying there's any wickedness here that they just can't come in. That means they've all been removed already. Chapter 22, going back into the city. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of this great street of the city. Now if we were allowed this right here, you're going to have coming out of the temple in the millennium a river flowing out from the temple itself. That is, in a sense, the river of life. Now, right here, you've got a river flowing from the temple, flowing out. It's the river of life, watering or taking care of the city. So it flows down the middle of the great street of the city. Now, that's that. The great street was made of gold, transparent gold. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Now, you've got in the middle of the city, again, talking about how high it is, the city has got this street, and there's the tree of life on each side of the tree. Then the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Where are the nations? The nations are outside here in the earth, or living outside the city. The leaves will be for the healing. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. So there will be people in here serving Him, and their names will be on the foreheads. This may be getting into a little bit of rewards, potentially. I don't want to push this anymore. But there are His servants. Their names are going to be written on His foreheads. They're going to be living here, serving Him. They will see His face. There's going to be others that are going to be populating this. It's not going to be like the millennium where they're going to be reproducing and so they're going to have to make a decision. These are all people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've come out of history and are living here. But some may be living out different parts of the world, coming and going in this land of righteousness, this world of righteousness. But some are going to be inside living with Christ, serving Him there. Again, maybe some level of rewards is figured in here. We've already identified the gates with the tribes. We've identified the foundations with the apostles. Now there's some servants. And Jesus, even in the early chapters of Revelation, told them, I will give you a place. You can eat from the tree of life. You can have this. If you do this, you'll have these things. Be based on their service. Not everyone's going to have exactly the same thing. It's still going to be a great place to be, but there's going to be levels within this potentially. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Verse 4, chapter 22, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun. That's like the third time that's been said. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, so there's some people in here reigning. Out here in the nations, there are kings, which means not everybody in the nations are kings. There's some people that are basic subjects of the nation under a king who's overseeing it. And then there's some that are ruling and reigning from within the city. Not everyone is going to get to rule and reign. The apostles were told that they'd be seated and they'd be the ones who would rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's something Jesus told them. And not everybody gets to rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not going to be fair. That's funny. That's a funny thing. I like to bring that out. Because people have a hard time imagining that in eternity, everyone's not going to be treated equal. It's like, no, it's based on salvation through Jesus Christ, but then on what you did with that. There's going to be, in a sense, people with their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, but basically they lived a life of no productivity, of very little growth, and they're not going to get the same thing, say, the Apostle Paul gets, because they were not equal to the Apostle Paul in their performance, in their dedication, in what they were called to do. And so it's not going to be equal. It's like, what? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Right, because your mind has been polluted by postmodern thinking. It's things, life, the world is not fair. The very fact we're different heights, we're different weights, we're different, we have different eyes, different mental capacity. I mean, nothing's fair. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about righteousness, and what you've got and what you're doing with it is how you're going to be manifested here. There'll be no need for no more night. Goes on, verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. This is closing down now. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Let's read that again. The Lord, that's Jesus, the God of the spirits of the prophets. The prophets have a spirit, and He's the God of that spirit, this Holy Spirit that's in the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. In other words, this is for all the people of God to know what's coming. Where are we headed? Then we got the next verse, 7 is in red in my Bible. This is now Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Okay, did you hear that right there? Jesus just speaks. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. In other words, the things you've learned, the things you've heard here, you are going to be blessed if you will keep them, if this will help guide you through this current cosmos we're in, if you'll keep these words as a light until you get to the city of light, you will be blessed. Verse 8, I, John, again, amazing verse here, an amazing verse. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Again, he's testifying, I'm the one. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. In other words, this angel is beyond anything he could imagine of the greatness of God. He's falling down and worshiping an angel. But he, the angel, said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book, worship God. In other words, John is impressed, and the angel knows exactly where he's standing. It's like, no, we are all, the angels, you, the prophets, all who are serving and keeping the words, we are all worshiping the one God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Now, I've got written down here, Jeremiah 30, Daniel 12, 4, are a couple places in the Old Testament where something was said, and then the angel followed by saying, seal it up. In other words, you can write it down, but seal it up. No one's going to understand it. It's there, so it's in documented form, and people are going to look at it, they're going to read it, they're going to study it, they're going to try to unravel it, but it's sealed up. The message, you can come up with little diagrams, you can come up with explanations, but you're never going to understand it because it's sealed. God has not given man the revelation of what he's just told the prophet that the prophet wrote down. This is now says, this book, do not seal up. I want people to understand this. I want people to perceive this. Not that it's easy, but this is now open. This is now open for understanding. Then verse 11, with that being said, and said the time is near, with that being said, this is now open. In other words, there's nothing more to come. I'm giving you the unsealed version. This is the revelation. Now, how you respond to it is coming from your heart. In other words, if something is sealed, you can't respond to it because you never really understood it. If we say, well, this is a word from God right here, but you cannot read it yet. It's like, what is your response? I can't respond. It's sealed. Now he says, this is unsealed. This is open. This is for people to hear. This is for the servants to understand. Now, when they receive, well, now that they've seen this, now their response, it's on them. And so now that's where he says this right here. He says, do not seal it up. The time is near. Verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. It gives two negative, two positive. But basically, if you're wicked and you've read this book and you're wicked and you continue to be wicked, okay, that's on you. Continue. If you read this book and no matter what you're before and now you're righteous, now you're walking in the truth, it's like, continue to be holy. Because now you've responded. You're going to continue in this path. This word of God, it's a sword. We see it throughout the scripture. It's a sword. It divides. When this comes down, which side are you on? If you're on this side, go your way. It's like, well, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I mean, we obviously don't know everyone's heart, but there is clearly a distinction. These people are not going to be able to respond. It's like they've already heard everything. If you begin to compromise anymore, you're going to be watering down and affecting, destroying, belittling, mocking, blaspheming the Word of God. Give them the truth. Show them compassion. Show them the truth. And if they walk away, it's like, well, what can we do? Sometimes there's not. Let them who are wicked continue to be with them. No, see ya. But those who are holy, you continue to be holy. Once this is unsealed, it's going to cause a response. And how they respond, that's why God can have a lake of fire. It's on them. Here's the truth. Here's it's revealed. Now your response. If you're wicked, continue to be wicked. If you respond and let this change life, you're holy and you can continue to be holy. He goes on and says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, Jesus speaks again, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. There it is. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, he said, I'm not sure about that whole fairness thing. Right here. Jesus says, my reward is with me. I am going to hand out a reward. A reward is earned. A reward is the river of life, the free water of life. That's a free gift. And they're invited again. Take the free gift of the water of life. But now a reward is now, what did you do? What did you earn? Not everyone gets the reward. And I will, why? Right here. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I went from point A to point B, point A to point Z, and everything else was just, I just used it to get to my place. I am the one. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and they go through the gates into the city. Again, that would be everyone here has washed robes. And if you're here, you've got the right to come in. Remember, the gates are never closed. You're coming and going freely. So blessed, it's not saying there's some people here that won't wash their robes. Everyone here has already washed their robes. They're already pure. Those that didn't wash their robes were not in the book of life and they're gone already. So this is not saying there's going to be some choices here. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts and sexual morality and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. let me read that whole thing again. Again, now we're talking about outside, or those not outside the city, outside the system. Again, it's not people living out here, because that would not even make sense, because these nations are coming and going. The kings are bringing their goods. These aren't outside here. They're outside in the lake of fire, in the burning sulfur. Again, that place may be close. Okay, that place may be close. In Isaiah 66, I mean, what time is it going to be here? I'm going to go to the, see if I can find it very quickly. I'm going to go to the last chapter of Isaiah and just look at this, see if I can see this quickly. Last chapter, Isaiah, you can go if you want, you can stay right where you are. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they will go out, I'm going to go in verse 22. Verse 22 of Isaiah 66. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. All mankind will come and bow down before me. And they will look, go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Now, how does that even make sense? All mankind will come and bow down before me. Well, except for those that are out here where their bodies are being eaten by worms and the fire is not being quenched. It's like, so not all mankind. Well, no, some of them are out here in the burning sulfur. So in other words, all mankind here will come and worship, but those who are vile, who didn't come in during the time we're in now, they're going to be out. And it says right here, they will go out and look upon the dead bodies. That's Isaiah. Isaiah's closing down very similar fashion as John is closing down. And Isaiah says they will be here, all the people come and worship, and they'll go out and look at the dead bodies of all the rebels. And so that is, in cancer sense right here, those that cannot come in are outside. And they may be close enough. Well, I'll just read John again right here. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they go through the gates into the city. That would be everyone, I think, in this city, in this new heaven and new earth. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Outside, not outside the city, but outside somewhere, like, you know, in the lake of fire, are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, those who lied in this system here to get what they wanted. They're in the lake of fire. They're outside. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, referring to the root of David, and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And again, the Spirit would be the Holy Spirit, the bride would be the church. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So Jesus is saying, come, I'm inviting you. The Spirit says, come. The ministry of the Spirit is saying, come. And all those, the bride, everyone in the church is saying, come, join us. Everyone's being invited, come. And notice, whoever is thirsty, let him come. If you're interested, come. And you can have the free water, a free gift of the water of life. Now, notice the difference between the free gift of the water of life and rewards. All you've got to do to get here is just come. It's a free gift, come. Now, once you've come, now we're going to start to transform you. And now, depending on your production, each one will be given what they've done. That's on the other side. That's in history as you're living as a Christian. But right now, the last invitation, come. Verse 18, now, as we close the book down, I warn everyone, John writes, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, he's talking just about the book of Revelation right here. I think it's a great way to end the Scripture because it applies, I think, to the whole text of Scripture. But in context, he's talking about what he began on the Isle of Patmos, what he saw and wrote down. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So you've got a, you talk about a very narrow path, as anyone who's teaching this or presenting this or translating this or trying to put this into theology, is if you add to it, you're going to have plagues added to you. If you take away from it, you're going to have your portion taken away. It's like, I mean, which way can I lean? Well, you can't make more of it than it is. You can't take away from it. It's like you've got to stay right here. I mean, that's because this is crucial. This is the revelation. That's how serious John was when he wrote this down. He wasn't like just flippantly putting things down. He was saying, if I've added to, if I've taken away, and he's handing it to the church and saying, you now are responsible for it. If you add to or take away, you're going to have things added to your judgment or things taken away from your rewards based on what you... And again, it doesn't say you take away from your share of the tree of life in the holy city. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to get to go to heaven. If you completely misteach this and you mess it up and you take it, turn it into some kind of prosperity message, you may have drank from the free water, the free gift of the water of life, but in your process of trying to make everything turn it into something of a prosperity message that appeals to this age and this cosmos now, you're taking away your portion of the tree of life. You're taking away part of your reward by taking and compromising this word. Again, you can see it right there. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That's Jesus' own words again. And then, amen, come Lord Jesus. And then John ends his book, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So Jesus says, I am coming soon. The response of John is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming. John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. Amen. And that closes down the book of Revelation, the New Testament, and our text of Scripture. I'll pray, and then we're free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for taking and giving us in written form your revelation and giving us a spirit that we can understand these things. We ask that we would study them, that we'd learn and grow, that we'd build on them, our understanding of you and how to live our life. And again, we do thank you for this opportunity. We ask that we would be diligent with the opportunities you've been given as far as serving you and accomplishing the things you've called us to. And we do look forward to your return and the future that we have. We ask that we'd be given strength to stand in the cosmos at this time, that we may be part of your great system that is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for your time.